As we start out this morning, I have this article which really, it didn't shock me, but it just confirmed what's been going on. This is from Decision Magazine. In a recent survey of born-again Christians, these are ones professing to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Less than half claim to believe that Jesus lived a sinless life. Isn't that sad? Something's really wrong with that. If you're born again and Jesus died for your sins, he was a sinless man. And I don't know where you stand with that, but you need to make it sure in your life, your heart, that you believe it and you trust it. Because he was without sin. And it goes on, it said this... 2,000 adults were interviewed, and it was done in 23. They said that the church attendance had declined since 6% since the pandemic in 2020. Now just one out of three adults currently attend a church service. Gone down just a little bit. It represents a decline of 15 million adults going to church. What are you doing? And where are you? Oh, boy. More alarmingly, the declines in biblical beliefs and behaviors, notably among born-again Christians, have occurred when compared with the survey's findings before COVID-19. For example, among born-again Christians, those who believe the Bible is unambiguous in its teachings about abortion dropped from 58% to 44%. So abortion is becoming more commonplace than a belief in born-again Christians, which does not make sense. If you're reading your Bibles, that cannot click. It can't go together. The most paradoxical survey finding is less than half of the born-again Christians, 48%, reject the idea that it's possible to gain eternal life through good works on earth. It's sickening. It is really sickening. It just goes against everything that the Bible says, everything that the Bible teaches us, everything that we teach, but it just shows us how much we need to be settled in the Word of God and settled upon the Word of God and in the Word of God. So this morning, instead of going to Genesis right away, which half of you are already there, the Lord changed mine yesterday, so I'm going to change yours today. Go to Psalm 1 for a minute, and then we'll go back to Genesis. But just along with what we just heard, the whole article is there, but it's just so sad. Psalm 1. Remember, we've been dealing with Abraham and Lot, talking about them, and they've separated. Instead of having one heart, one mind, they've divided because of their own pride, because of their own wishes, because of their own wants. And we see the direction that Lot is going. We also see the direction that Abram is going. But here in Psalm 1 is a perfect picture of what's gone on with Saul. Sorry, I'm on Wednesday night already. We're back with Saul, with Lot. It says in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And if you've got the King James, you notice that ETH, which is ongoing. It's happened then, it's happening now. It said, blessed, oh, how happy is the man that doesn't do these things. But so the opposite then is true for those that do. And we see the difference between Abraham and Saul, or and Lot. There we go again. You're going to have to keep me corrected all day here. So blessed is that man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Here's Lot. He's walking along. He's already separated from Abram, from the council of the godly. He's now putting himself in a place of walking with the ungodly, of pitching his tent towards, it says in Scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to see how bad Sodom and Gomorrah are as we go through the next few weeks. We'll see a little bit of it today, but certainly not a good way. So he's pitched his tent in the plains, in a good, fruitful land, but he's looking towards sin. He hasn't got his eyes fixed on things above. He's got his eyes fixed on what's near him, what's around him, and what looks good, what's drawing his attention. And for you and I, it should really bring us to a focus of what am I looking at? What am I pitching my tent towards that's ungodly? And if I am, Lord, turn me around. That should be the cry of our heart. He stands in the way. He's looking towards it. And by the time we get back to Lot again, we see he's already in the city. He's moved his tent now from just looking at it to now dwelling in it, which is what we do. And yet this man is a believer. This man is a righteous man, Scripture calls him. It just shows us that we're not out of danger just because we've made a profession of faith to Jesus. It has to be an act of faith that continues day after day after day. And that's not a bad thing. That's a wonderful thing, because that's the place of fruitfulness. That's the place of glory. That's the place of knowing God's will and walking in the will of God as we go through our lives. Lot did not have that. He missed out on a lot of that. We're going to see that as we go through today. But the Lord says, blessed, oh, how happy is the man that doesn't do these things, that doesn't go in those ways. It doesn't mean that we can't, because we know his permissive will is to allow us to go into those places. But we suffer the consequences of doing that. And Lot suffered the consequences of doing that. But this is his picture. He puts his focus on the things around him, and then he stands looking at them, being drawn to them, and then he ends up sitting there. And not only does he go to Sodom and Gomorrah, but it says in Scripture that he's sitting in the gates, which means he's one of the elders of the city, judging things that are there, but without the counsel of God, in his own wisdom, in his own ways. And we can end up in the same place. We just read the results of this last survey. Just seeing those things, that abortion is okay. More than half of born-again Christians believe that. I don't know where they are, but hopefully you're not one of them. Because it's anti-God. It's against what he says. It's against what Scripture says. And if you're here and you're hearing this and you're mad at me, I'm not really sorry. You got to deal with it, because this is God speaking. This is not me. This is what God says. And you've got to let God minister to your heart the same way that I have to let him minister to my heart, not to get discouraged by the things of the world, not to set my face at the things of the world, but to stand strong in who he is. And that's for all of us. As you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be able to discern those things and not put your focus there. Mr. Lot was not one of those men. The psalm goes on. It says that the man that doesn't do those things, his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the word of God. And in his law, or in his word, doth he meditate day and night. And if he does, he shall be like a tree. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It's a promise from the Lord, and it's your life is going to be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. It's going to bear fruit in the season. Your leaves aren't going to wither. Your outside showing of greenness, of fruit of the things of the Lord, is not going to wither, and whatever you do is going to prosper. And we go, oh, good. That means my IRA is going to go up. My retirement is going to be wonderful. It never says that. It just says you're going to bear fruit. It doesn't say it's going to be green money, because that's going away anyway, so you won't have that. But the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff. And what happens to chaff during harvest season? It just gets blown away. And then guys like Terry have to go around and clean it up with their landscaping. And all they do is pick up chaff. We see the results of what happens with a man, a woman, a person in Christ who wanders away from the things of the Lord. We get blown away. We just get moved hither and thither. without any purpose, without any direction. And God is so much against that because it hurts his kids. He still loves them. He still watches out for them. And we're going to see that. But boy, the focus, especially in the days that we're in, is that we stand in the right place, in the right way, with our tents pitched towards heaven and not pitched towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Ugh. Now that I've ruined your whole Sunday, let's go back to Genesis. And we'll dig in a little bit here. I don't know how far we're going to get, but we'll get a little bit. So it says in chapter 14 of Genesis, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, which is Babylon, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemabir, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Great names, huh? I don't think I've met anybody with any one of those names. But isn't it something? These are the men that Lot is around, that he's made allegiance with. They have an alliance together. But listen to their names. Bera, who is the king of Sodom, his name means son of evil. Oh, wonderful. How's your allegiance now? Bersha means with iniquity. Gomorrah means submersion. Sodom means burning. Oh, all these things, all these names, all these people, and they're all headed for destruction. And yet they have an allegiance together. And don't we hook ourselves up with people who have a like mind that we do? We love people who love the same things we do. We love people who love to do the same things we do. But look at where Lot has put himself. Because of the deception that's entered into his heart, the ways of the world that has just grabbed a hold of him, he's in a place with the son of evil who's walking in iniquity and burning and going under. Isn't that great? It just shows where deception can take us. If we're deceived by the things of the world, what are you listening to? And what are you hearing? What are your ears open to? And we certainly have to have our ears open to the things of the Lord, because in these days that we're in, everything else is just going to drag us down. So the war has come. There's a battle that's going on. In verse 3 it says, "And all these were joined together in the valley of Siddim," which is the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. They're right around that area. That's where Sodom and Gomorrah are. 12 years, it says, that they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So they were under tribute, they were under bondage because they were walking in the wrong direction, they were doing the wrong things, and the Lord was bringing judgment, chastisement against them. And so they're serving a king who lives far away, but who's ruling over them, and they're paying tribute to them. Instead of paying tribute to the things of the Lord, they're paying tribute to a man they've never seen, a man they don't know, just walking in his truths rather than their own truths. And it says, in the 14th year came the king and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and the Zuzims. I love those guys. They're giants. In Ham. I'm sorry, Wade, we're having ham today. We got giants in the ham, so watch out when you eat it today. In the Emmons, in Shavah, Kiriathaim, in the Horites and their Mount Seir by El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And you know where all these are. They're right near Cincinnati. And they're just moving around here. But they returned and they came to Enmishvat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwell in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboam and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the valley of Siddim. None of them any good, but just they can never get along. And isn't that what the world wants? If we can only do this, we'll all get along. We'll all be okay. Because there's always going to be war. There's always going to be disputes. We can't even get along with ourselves. I don't know about you, but by my mind, I can't even get along with myself. I disagree with myself all day long, and it's crazy. No wonder old people talk to themselves all the time, because they're having a fight. Everybody else now thinks that they're on their phones, but we're in the car talking to ourselves, and we're fighting with ourselves. Isn't it great? How do you feel now? Oh, it's crazy, but we're in that place, and just because they're with the enemy doesn't mean they're in agreement with the enemy. There's always battles that go on, because Satan doesn't care if they get along or not. He just wants them destroyed, because God made them in his image, and he's destroying the image that God has made them in. And what a sad thing to see the destruction of people. We hear more and more of Christians entering into a place of taking prescription drugs to a point of being addicted to them and coming to a place of buying them on the street because they're cheaper than buying them in the stores. And we just heard one the other day that one of the grandkids of one of the pastors that we know so well, if I mentioned his name, you'd know him, but just in a place where he bought a street drug because it was cheaper, addicted to painkillers. Trouble is, the one he bought was laced with fentanyl that would kill 10 people. And he took one, just one, and gone. So sad. It just shows how much we need our focus on what God has and not what the world has. And to really stand strong in those places, because the deception is strong. In the last days, the deception is going to be more and more, and we see it all over. And there's so much deception, even for Christians. And so they come to this battle, and they're fighting with each other. And it says in verse 10 that the vale of Siddim, or the valley of Siddim, was full of slime pits. Sounds like a great place for a battle, doesn't it? And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountains. So the battle's already won by the enemy. They've already gone. It says they came and they took, in verse 11, all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, and they went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, his nephew, who dwelt in Sodom. As we see, he pitched his tent there, and then he looked at it, and now it says that he dwelt in Sodom with his goods, with all his stuff. Remember, he came out from Egypt with a lot of stuff, and his people and Abram's people couldn't get along. And so Abram, the gentleman, Abram, the one that's walking in faith, says, let's separate, because we aren't going to get along like this. And Lot moved. Lot moved away from the place of blessing, and he went to the place of the enemy. He dwelt in Sodom with his goods. He left his tent and now abiding in a home. Not just visiting, but dwelling. Remember, Abram never lived in a place without being in his tent. He was always in his tent because this was not his home. He had a home whose maker was God. He was looking for that home. So he dwelt in tents, always that place of being a pilgrim and a sojourner, which the scripture calls us, that we're pilgrims and sojourners here in this world. So the things that we get, we don't hold on to, because the more you hold on to the stuff that's here, the more you're going to want, and the more you're going to want, the more you're going to get distracted from what God wants. It's so wonderful to be able to be free. Amen. Free indeed. So they took Lot, Abram's nephew, who dwelt in Sodom with his goods, and they departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew. First time in scripture it's mentioned that he's a Hebrew. As the Lord starts this Hebrew race, that starts this Hebrew nation that's going to come to pass, Abram, one who is an idolatrous man, one who worshipped idols, one who was in an awful place, the Lord has brought him out, saved him, brought life to him. He's walking in the truth of that. He's a man of righteousness because he believed God, it says. And so as he believes God, the Lord starts working in his life, starting this nation with Abram. Remember, he has no kid yet. So the nation is a nation of one. It's him. And so here he is, first time in Scripture it's mentioned. And he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which means fatness, the lush fullness of pleasure, fullness of the good things in life. He dwelt in the plain of Mamre, where the Amorites were. Remember, they were all going to go when Israel comes in. Brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. So these men have hooked up with Abram, and he's dwelling with them. He's ministering to them in the midst, and they agree with him, and they come into this confederation or this agreement together. And when Abram heard that his brother, notice it's not really his brother, it's his nephew, right? But if we're in Christ, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he comes to get his brother who was taken captive. Isn't that wonderful? Because we see our brothers and sisters, and some of them are in captivity. They're believing false doctrine. They're believing false teachings. They're walking in a way that's against the things of the Lord. And what does it say about Abram? That he comes to rescue him. He comes to deliver him from that place. And that's what we're supposed to be doing for those that are around us that are saved and yet taken captive by the things of the world, is coming to them to set them free, coming to rescue. Because didn't Jesus do that for us? Yes. And even though Abram was the one that's going to deliver Lot, who's really the one that delivers Lot? It's the Lord. It's not us. We don't get the glory. He gets the glory. But notice, too, that Abram comes. He was a man who was separated under the things of the Lord. Lot had no power to deliver himself out of it, but Abram had the power to come and deliver him from the enemy, because he had a separated life, because he had a life that was set before the Lord, because he had a life that wanted the things of the Lord. He had the power and the strength to come and deliver Lot, who was powerless and couldn't deliver himself. If Lot was walking in the right way, he could have delivered Sodom and Gomorrah. But he couldn't, because he was deceived and he was weak and he was bearing no fruit. We're going to see that later as we go through. He would even give up his daughters to the enemy just so he could save himself and satisfy their desires. When we get to that place, we've gone so far away. But you know what? It doesn't matter if we're that far away. Jesus can still deliver us. Because who's the one that comes to deliver us? It's Jesus. Abraham just becomes a type of Christ who's come to deliver his people, even though they're in sin, even though they're in bondage, even though they're so far gone that they have no right thoughts anymore. He can deliver them and put them back in the right mind. We see it with a man who is called Legion. Because the demons that invaded him were many, it says. In fact, the demons that were in him drove 2,000 pigs off a cliff to their destruction. And they were inside this man. Just think of what the torment that he had. I mean, we're sitting here talking to ourselves. Just think what this guy was doing. He had so many demons in him. Can you imagine the conversations that were going on in his head? Oh, but God can deliver. And God can keep us. And if you're in a place of even looking towards the things of Sodom and Gomorrah today, get your eyes turned around to the right focus. Look up and see that your redemption is drawing nigh. Abraham had the power to deliver, whereas Lot had no power to even deliver himself. So when Abram heard that his brother, his nephew, was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318. He had 318 servants. Can you imagine? He came out of Ur of the Chaldees with his dad and his wife and his nephew. And all of a sudden, he's in this place and he's got 318 servants trained for war. How many did he have that weren't trained for war? Whoa, this guy's got a lot of stuff, but he's not letting it take his focus from where God is to a place that's ungodly. It doesn't matter how much stuff you have. What matters is, where's your focus? God doesn't care if you're rich. Riches aren't going to kill us. It's the love of those riches that's going to kill us. Lot had a love for the riches of the world, but he had lost his first love, his love for the things of the Lord. Such a sad place to come to after a life that's been given over to him. It tells us this in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6, Jonathan is here. Remember Jonathan and his armor bearer. They're all alone. They're wandering through. Saul has gone somewhere else, but Jonathan and his armor bearer are together, and the enemy's right above them. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised." There's an army up the hill, and he says, "Hey, let's climb up the hill and see what these guys are doing, okay?" If I was his armor bearer, I'd go back and visit Saul. Amazing. But he says, "Let's go up. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint, there's no keeping to the Lord to save by many or by few." And that sounds kind of strange to us, but you got to remember, there's how many kings that just defeated these four kings? There's five kings. How many thousands of soldiers do they have? And what does Abraham have? 318. Really? Almost sounds like a Gideon thing, doesn't it? And it doesn't matter. We think, well, I need a lot of people around me to stand strong. You know what? You need one. You need your heart given over to the things of the Lord, and God can keep you. And God can strengthen you. God can heal you from the despair that you're in. He can heal you from the deception that you're into. He can heal you from the bitterness that you're feeling. You don't need a lot of people around. You need you given over to the things of the Lord, and He'll deliver you. He's our deliverer. Abraham here just becomes a type of Christ who's come to deliver His people who are in captive. There's a lot of them, but it doesn't matter to the Lord if there's a lot of them or not. Remember what it says in Scripture, that if we're walking with the Lord, then one of us will put 1,000 to flight. How strong are you in the things of the Lord? How many enemies do you see in front of you? And how many of them put you in fear? Thank you. Praise the Lord. We need that. We need Abrams. We need Gideons. We need people who aren't afraid to be used by the Lord for wonderful things. And that should be our heart. Lord, I don't know what you have for me, but Lord, even if it's one thing, let me be faithful in it and keep me strong in the midst. It says this in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. It says that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I don't know how many of you have been roaring this morning. Usually we roar when nobody's around. And then when the enemy comes, we kind of become like kittens and just meow. But thank you. We need to be bold as a lion. We've got a little birdhouse around our house, and the babies have come. The sparrows are in there, and you go by, and the mom and dad flee. They go out and try and draw your attention away from the nest so that you don't go after the nest. But I got up close yesterday and just listened, and there's little cheeps in there. Not bold as a lion, but mom and dad are bold as a lion trying to get them away from the little ones. And aren't we trying to do that, to keep the enemy from the little ones in faith? From those that are weak in faith, from those that need to be strong. Doesn't matter how many of them there are, we're to stand, and stand bold as a lion, not fearful of what's in front of us, but strengthened up in the power of who God is. You can't have that strength if you're not reading your Bibles, if you're not praying, if you're not looking to the things of the Lord. The only thing you're going to have is just fear that you're going to be overtaken, or your family's going to be overtaken. You're going to have fear that the place that they're in right now is going to destroy them. And we all have family members who aren't saved. I know we do. But you know what? You don't walk in fear that they're going to be destroyed. You walk in faith knowing that God is able to reach them and touch them and deliver them. You stand in that faith because God is able. Because if you're not, you don't believe that God is who He says He is. And if you're not trusting Him, you're already a little kitten meowing at the enemy, who isn't really going to care that there's a little cat in front of him. Ugh. It tells us this in 2 Peter. I know I'm kind of all over the place this morning, but 2 Peter 2, And let me just, this is a little lengthy, so let me read this to you. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. They're going to be there. It doesn't mean we fear them. It doesn't mean we fear what the enemy's doing in our country. It matters whose we are. And if you're in Christ, then you're his. And we are those strong ones. There's going to be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Look at the way the Lord looks at it. they aren't just things that are wrong. They're heresy, and they're damnable. God damns them. Oh, and we should have that same heart. Abortion is not right, no matter how many colors you put on it to make it look good. It's wrong. It's not what God has. Even denying that the Lord brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's going to be their end. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Doesn't say that many are going to follow our ways or his ways, but many are going to follow their ways. That's why we see so much of the country wanting it. Isn't that sad?
Yes.
By reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. The enemy doesn't slumber, so be on your guard all the time. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making of them what? An example unto those that should live ungodly. This is an example for the people of the world who are walking in the ways of the world, even those who are Christians who are walking in those same ways. They should be an example for them as they read their Bibles. They should see, I'm in that place, and I'm scheduled for destruction. Who's going to save me? Jesus. And he delivered just Lot, vexed. Notice it says just Lot. I look at his life and I go, how can this guy be saved? God looks at him and says, I know his heart, and this man is saved. He's a believer. Wow. In all the readings, I would have never seen it till you come to 2 Peter. Just Lot. God sees him as just. We can't judge by the outward cover. We can certainly discern some fruit that's there or not there, but we don't know the heart. We can't say that man's not saved, that woman's not saved. All we can say is the fruit sure isn't there, so let me just minister in that way. He delivered just Lot. And what does it say about him? He was vexed with the filthy conversation or the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. You know what my mind says? Then why are you living there? Get out of town. Saw a headline yesterday, and all you New Yorkers are going to be so wonderfully happy because our governor wants to decide that she wants no more natural gas in New York. Really? What is that going to do to any part of your lifestyle or every part of your lifestyle? Where do we go now? Oh, boy. Here he is in that place, and it's a filthy lifestyle that's around him, and it vexed him day by day because there was still a conscience inside of that man that said, this is not right. And doesn't that the Lord say that to us as we enter into things sometimes? Your thoughts are just not right today. Your thoughts need to be changed. But if he wouldn't even spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down, what is he going to do with those who never turn from their lifestyle? This just and righteous and holy God is going to turn them over to their own desires. It doesn't mean we stop praying for them till they go. We pray for them even the harder. We get trained up in the way that we need to go that we might deliver, because we're the ones that are separated under the things of the Lord, and we're there to save people because that's what Jesus did. And if he's in us and we're in him and we're his image, we do the same thing that he does. We want to deliver them. You deliver them by talking to them. You deliver them certainly by praying for them. You deliver them as you see them, as you hear them. So Abram has these trained servants born in his own house. So this has taken a while. We're only in chapter 14 and it's gone fairly quick. Even especially for me, it's fairly quick. But you look at this and how many years have gone by since this life started with Abram. It's just been a few chapters, right? Because Abram just came into the picture a few chapters ago. And yet how many years have gone by that all these 318 servants have been born in his household, and he's now living day by day, still living for the things of the Lord. We're okay with the long-term stuff. We see we're going to heaven. But what about today when your tax bill comes and your assessment just went up double, and you go to the grocery store and find out your favorite food just went up by $2 more, and you look in the stores and you see the stories that the older people are buying more cat food when they don't have cats, and buying less steak because there is no money. They can't afford to live. So sad. It's not God's heart. It's not God's world. This is what the enemy has done. 318, and he pursued them. He didn't just think about a battle. He pursued them. He went after them with everything that he was to retrieve those that were taken. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah. It wasn't that he just had a little skirmish with them. He chased them, which is on the left hand of Damascus. So he's come all the way to Syria, just way up north. He's gone way up north into Syria. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot. And his goods, and the women also, in the people. Sounds like somebody else we know in Scripture, doesn't it? As you go to Samuel and you see somebody else that we love and admire, King David, when he came back to Ziklag. Remember, he was with the enemy, and he went to fight Israel with the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "We're not having this guy here because he might turn against us. Get him out of here." And he goes back, and his wives and his kids, and the whole city was burned. And what did he do? He pursued them. He sought the Lord's heart, and the Lord said, "Pursue him, and I'll deliver those things to you." And he goes and he delivers every single family member, even though his own people were mad at him. Remember, it says that they wanted to beat him up because they lost all their families. They come back to Ziklag and nobody has their wives anymore or their kids, and the guys are mad. The whole church is against him, his whole congregation. But it says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. Where are you today? Are you discouraged with the way your life is going? Seek the Lord. Get encouraged in who he is. Not about who you are, but who he is. He'll encourage your heart as you look to him. And you'll be able to go out to the battle and retrieve everything that was taken. The same thing happened there that happens here. God is still the same. He's still in the business of delivering. He's still in the business of saving people and bringing them home. And they brought all those things home. The women, the goods. Notice he even brought the goods back. You know, leave the goods. He says, "No, I'm bringing those things back too." And I know we've gone through a lot here, and I've pretty much gone through the time. We're going to have to stop here today, and because I know you're all hungry, you're smelling the ham. But if you're in a place today where you've been deceived by the things of the world, then just get refocused. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Come to the Lord. Come to that place of just seeing who he is. We're going to take communion. We're going to come to that place where we remember what he's done for us. And so as we get there, just put your hearts before the Lord and just ask him, is there anything that I've been doing, that I've done, that right now my eyes are focused on the things of the world rather than the things that God has? And if there is, just turn from those and just know the forgiveness that God has for you. He has great forgiveness for us. And we're going to take those tokens and remember what he's done for us in the midst of it. So, Father, we come this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Father, if there's anything in us, Lord, that we don't even know, that we haven't even seen, that we've turned our eyes from looking up and we've turned our eyes towards Sodom, towards the son of evil, and are now dwelling in that place where there is iniquity all over us. Forgive us, Lord, and just turn us again. Thank you that you don't leave us as orphans to our own devices. Thank you that you want to change us completely and give us real life and just bring us to a place of repentance in those things, Lord, and help us to know the power of your forgiveness, the power of your resurrection in our lives. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.